Amen. You may be seated. And as you're having a seat, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we're going to be. But we're going to actually go a little further than verse 9. We're going to go all the way to verse 23. So I want to start in verse 10 and read through. Then we'll come back and we'll begin to look at what it has to say to us. So beginning in verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We ask now, Lord, that you would bless it to our heart as we examine it further, Lord, that it would speak to us directly this day. Let us find ourselves in the pages this morning. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 12 was probably the major turning point in this book. Jesus had authenticated his power by various miracles, but growing opposition to him climaxed when Israel's leaders concluded that Jesus worked not by divine power, but by satanic power. While their full rejection of him did not occur until later, the die was cast. It is from chapter 12 on, we're going to see that they had determined in their hearts that they were not going to receive what Jesus had to say, the things that he was doing, but instead, they were going to determine in their heart, in spite of all those things, they were going to put him to death, ultimately ending in his crucifixion. And so there is that turning point, and as we see here, this is also the point when Jesus begins to speak to them in parables, and we'll see in a moment just exactly why Jesus does that. Now, in the first 8 verses, Jesus gives the parable. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. Here we see Jesus continued to minister to the multitudes. The rejection that he received never stopped him from continuing on in his ministry. It didn't matter to him. He was going to continue to heal people, to minister God's word to them. He was going to continue to share with them about who he was. And there was nothing that they were going to be able to do to stop them. But here we see he begins to speak to them in parables. The word parable comes from two Greek words, para and balo. which together mean to throw alongside. A parable, like an illustration, makes a comparison between a known truth and an unknown truth, and it throws them alongside each other. And that's what Jesus does here. He speaks to them, even though it is a parable, it's something they would be very familiar with. It was an agrarian society. This is what they did. You know, this was not an uncommon thing to see men out in fields casting seed, sowing seed. And the areas that he talks about, the wayside, the stony ground, all these things, I mean, they would instantly understand that this is a reality, because these were the things that prohibited good growth and good production and good yield. You know, even still to this day, if you're going to buy a piece of land to farm on, the one thing that you don't want is a bunch of rocks in it. You know, we're blessed here in the Central Valley, Northern Valley, in that we have some of the most fertile land that there is anywhere in the world. And it's because it's all bottom land. It's all river bottom land. All that silt's washed down out of the mountains and settled down here in the valley. And it makes some of the most beautiful and richest soil there is. Over at my place that I have in West Sacramento, as I went to plant a garden over there, man, I mean to tell you, just as black as can be soil, just as rich as can be, very fertile, wonderful ground. And all you have to do is dig it up, take out some weeds, plant some seeds, and next thing you know, you've got some produce. I've lived in places where that's not the case. I lived up in the Sierras. Having a garden there is really difficult if you're going to put it in the ground. If you want to do raised beds or something like that, you can pull it off. But that's because the soil's no good. So you're always looking for that good soil, and that's what this parable is really about. It's about the soil, and it's the soil of the heart. And the seed is the Word of God. And how that is planted and how the condition of that soil will determine on what it produces in a person's life. We're going to see, Jesus will explain why he's teaching the Pharisees and the scribes in parables. And that's because their soil is not productive. They've already determined in their hearts that Jesus is not the Messiah, and it doesn't matter what he does, it's never going to produce any fruit in their life, because they have determined that already. They've hardened their hearts. They've hardened that soil. It's impossible for anything to come out of there that's going to be good. And Jesus is going to explain to us that it's not only that, but that which they had already, which they had the great revelation of who God was through his word and through the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus said, even though they had that, guess what? Even that's going to be taken away from them. They're not going to be able to understand what is being said to them about that. And even still to this day, as a whole, as a nation, Israel has missed the whole point about who Jesus is, even to this day. And that which had been revealed has been stripped away. Encouraging, though, there are those glimmers of light. There are those that we can see that God and his Holy Spirit is working in them. And to be honest with you, it's one of the reasons why I like Benjamin Netanyahu. He seems to have a light that's going on in his heart. He looks to the scriptures, and there are decisions that he has made as the leader of Israel based upon what he sees within the scripture. There is a light that is there. It's not real bright, but it's there. And I'm grateful for that. And also, of course, I've spoken about this many times, and it's really exciting to see how the light is beginning to shine more and more in the nation of Israel. More and more Jews are coming to faith. They're accepting their Messiah, Jesus. And so it's a very beautiful thing to see, but Jesus is going to tell them that the reason that he's speaking to them in parables is because their hearts have grown cold. Verse 4, it says, "And he sowed some seed, fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell by the stony places, and they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30." Like I said, the parable is about the condition of the soil. The parable is about that, and also the seed, the Word of God, and how it affects the heart of individuals. The exhortation comes, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Those that are open to hearing what God says will hear what he says. It's very simple. It's not complicated, and there's no reason to complicate it, because if we have an open heart and we really want to know who God is, we want to know about Jesus Christ, he will reveal himself. And so we have to remember that when Jesus begins to explain to us here why he's teaching the Pharisees and the scribes in parables, it's because they had hardened their hearts. It's not because God doesn't want them to know. God does want them to know. And we would be mistaken if we begin to interpret this in such a way that says that God didn't want them to know, and that's why they were unable to. It's they had hardened their hearts. Jesus had previously done all kinds of miracles. So many different things that God had done right in front of their eyes to attest to who Jesus was. But with each one, rather than it's, you know, softening their heart and getting them in a place to where they're more open and receptive to what God was doing, they hardened their hearts themselves. I love one of the final examples, you know, that we have when they came to that conclusion that they were going to put him to death was when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You would think that would be the kicker, man. That'd be the one that'd push everybody over onto Jesus' side. That would be the one when you have a guy that purposely Jesus waited before he went there to what he knew he was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he wanted to make sure everybody understood he was really dead. So much so that when they opened the tomb, it is, Lord, he stinketh. The body had already begun to rot. If there's none of this swoon theory. There's none of this, you know, he was sleeping. None of that. The body had already begun to rot, and it stunk. Stank. Whatever it is. I don't know. I'm still practicing my English. It stinketh. That's right. And you would think that would be the one that everybody would say, man, he's got to be the Messiah. This guy is more than dead. He's real dead. But instead, what did it say? It said that they determined in their hearts from that point on that what they needed to do was to put him to death. And they will, along with the Romans, along with you and I, because he died for all of us, for our sins. The exhortation, though, comes, and it's very clear. Let him who has ears, let him hear. Hope you have ears this morning. And his disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So, here's the thing. The reason why it has been given to the disciples is because they want to know. Their hearts are open. Their desire is to understand and to know. And one of the things that we see throughout the Gospels, that when the disciples, when Jesus would speak in parables many times, you know, they'd be scratching their heads going, what in the world does that mean? And so when they would come to Jesus and ask him for the explanation, he would just simply tell them, he said, what are you guys, stupid? You can't understand this? This is really simple. You know, can't you understand a simple little thing that I tell you? No, he doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, he's very patient with them, and he's very understanding with them, and he begins to explain it all to them. Where the Pharisees, they won't. They won't come to him and say, hey, we don't understand that parable. Would you tell us? It's kind of one of those things. He speaks to them, they go, eh, you know, he's just another lunatic that's out there telling everybody that he's sent from God. They close their heart, they close their mind to what God is trying to do. But to them, to the disciples, they had been given that wonderful blessing that they would understand and that they would know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The idea there is that there were things that they didn't understand and they did not know in the Old Testament. They didn't understand that Jesus had to come and die one time, but he would come back twice. That he'd come twice. They didn't understand that. They thought it was that when Jesus came, the Messiah came, he was just going to come, he was going to take over, and then he was going to rule the world. And the Jews, they were going to sit on his right, and they were going to sit on his left, and that's all they cared about. Jesus didn't come the first time in that way. And so for them, this understanding of these things, it was a mystery. And it's not like it's something that you got to figure out that's hidden in such a way that God doesn't want us to know, and that you have to have some kind of special revelation. Really, the only thing you have to have is an open heart. And you read the Word of God, and the Word of God speaks so plainly to us. We complicate it so much because we refuse to take it at its simplest place, its face value, for what God says. And a lot of times we're looking into the deep things of God because, oh, we just got to know all this, when we fail to practice the very simple things of God. I'm always amazed at people that tell me that they're Christians, but they don't go to church anywhere, and then they proceed to tell me about all this experience they have, the years. You know, I love this one. Oh, I got saved in the tent down in Costa Mesa. For those of you who don't know what that is, back in the early days of the ministry of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, they were set up in a tent, and they met there for a long time while they were building the sanctuary. And there was a huge move that God was doing, and there was a tremendous pouring out of His Spirit, many people getting saved. And people would tell me, say, yeah, I got saved in the days back in the tent. I say, well, that's great. But yet they're not in fellowship anywhere. And I think to myself, okay, you've learned all this, you've done all these things, and you've got all this experience, but you've missed out on the one elementary thing that is so simple. It's Christianity 101, and that is this. And that is being in fellowship with the body of Christ. Not only for yourself, but for the sake of the body. For God has told us in His Word that each one of us are gifted with various gifts for the purpose of edifying the body. It's not you. You think it is, but it's not you. It's the body of Christ. And God gives us those gifts so that we can build one another up, so that we can be healthy and be strong. And that means when people are not there, then the body is missing parts. And it's missing gifts. And that's just basic Christianity. And it shouldn't be something that needs to be explained even. Because it should be the work of the heart that a person feels, I need to be connected. Because I'm a part of the body of Christ. And if that's missing, there's something wrong with your Christianity. There's something wrong with your relationship with God. Because it's not about you. It's about the body of Christ. And God has saved you for that reason, that you can be a part of it. Now, I don't want to take away from the individual, because certainly that's the mystery, one of the mysteries of the church. How we're all interconnected, how we're all part of that, but yet we have a responsibility to maintain that relationship with God through the study of His Word on our own, and to apply those things into our lives. And so it doesn't, you know, just because I go to church doesn't negate my responsibility to know and to learn the Word of God. As a matter of fact, that's one of the ways how I become more valuable in the body of Christ, is by gaining knowledge about who God is and what He has done and what He wants to do. It's all a simple, simple little thing. And we complicate it so many times. And we don't need to. You know, I'm a simple man. And that's the truth. I am a very simple man. And one of the things I enjoy about my relationship with God is He doesn't make it complicated at all. I complicate it. I make it hard. God doesn't. Because the only thing that He tells me that I need to do is love Him. Now, here's where the twist comes in. It's a little difficult, because He says, love me with all your heart, your soul, mind, strength, everything about you. Give me 100% of you, Bob. Give that to me, He says. Now, that's not always easy, but it's not complicated either. Because it's just simply by yielding myself to Him and His Holy Spirit and His Word that I find that that's even possible in my life. There's no other way to be able to do it. Now, Jesus tells them, this is what you have been blessed with, that you may know the mysteries of the kingdom. I can tell you this right now, that if you're here this morning, and I trust that you are, that you haven't left already in your mind and gone off somewhere else, and you're thinking, is that furry guy ever going to shut up already? If you're still with me, then you need to understand this. God wants you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Those things that may be complex to those who don't know Christ become real and evident to those of us who do. It's because the Holy Spirit begins to work in our heart, in our life. And the promise to them was that they were given that blessing, and so are we, that we would know the mysteries of the kingdom. But for them it was not. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The secrets of the kingdom would be given to the disciples, but would be hidden from the religious leaders who rejected Christ. In fact, even what they had previously known would no longer be clear to them. And that's the case, even to this day. When you look at the Talmud, the Mishnah, all these different things, you find that they just keep adding more and more and more and more to the whole idea of Judaism. I subscribe to a liberal Jewish website. They send me newsletters every week, and I get the biggest kick out of it because they have people who expound upon the Torah, okay, the law of God. And when I read their commentary on these different things, I look at this and I go, how can you be so far off and have the truth right there in your hand? How can you allegorize all these things about, you know, within liberal Jewish circles, they do not believe that Moses and the children of Israel actually crossed through the Red Sea, that God parted it, and they walked across on dry land. They believe in all kinds of other things. They try to explain it all away, that it was low tide and that it was only about ankle deep as they walked across. But that's not what the scripture says. But to them, they do. They believe that because they don't want to accept what is there at its face value. Even that which they had would be taken away from them. And I see that common to this day. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing that you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So that verse 15 can be somewhat a little difficult, because it appears like Jesus is saying, I don't really want them to understand. I don't really want them to know. I don't want them to really hear, so that their ears have become dull. But here's the truth. They had already done that within themselves. And there are plenty of examples within the scriptures where we see that God just simply takes that which is already in the heart of man and lets him have his desires. One of my favorites, of course, is Pharaoh. You know, here he was. There was a guy that was given, you know, all this grace from God to see the miracles of God, to see the power of God. But yet he had determined in his heart that he would not. And we see after a few times of they would go to him, they would do these miracles, and it would say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then there came a point where when they went to him, they did the miracles, and he refused to receive it. Then it says that God hardened his heart. And it wasn't just Pharaoh hardening his heart, but then God took that which had already been happening, and he sealed it. He said, okay, this is what you want, this is what you get. Even to the point to where at the end of it all, when he had lost his firstborn son, instead of being broken and calling out to the Lord, it says that he got angry, and after releasing the children of Israel to get out, he then chased them with his army, only to be destroyed by God as they continued to try to pursue them and to destroy them. God took what was there, and he simply gave him his heart's desire. And that's the way God works. You know, I can't tell you what that point is in a man's life or a woman's life to where it gets to the point that after you refuse, you refuse, you keep refusing God, you keep refusing, and you keep refusing, you refuse the offer, the invitation of grace and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that you can only do that for so long, and then God says, okay, great, you're going to get your heart's desire. Now, I am convinced that God is patient and he endures long with people. I've shared so many times about the story of when I was in the hospital and I was there for 20 days and I ended up ministering to a guy who was next to me. And make a very long story very short, after I got out of the hospital, I kept going back and visiting him, and I went to where he was in hospice one day, asked him I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I couldn't sleep last night." I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "I'm afraid I wasn't going to wake up." And that opened the door for me to be able to share the gospel with him, and also the peace I had in my heart that when I had gone in for surgery, that if I didn't come out of there, I was okay, because I was right with the Lord. So when I asked him if he would like that, he began to tell me his story. He was 73 years old. He turned 73 the day that I got moved into his hospital room. He told me his story. He was raised in the church all his life. His children told me about the man who took them to church every Sunday, not just dropped them off. He stayed there, and he went to church with them every Sunday. And so here he was at 73 years old. All the opportunities that God had given him to accept his son as their Savior, and he refused, he refused, he refused. And when I asked him if he would like to do that, he said, "I don't know how." And I said, "Well, I can help you out with that." And I prayed with the man to receive Christ. I look at that and I see the grace of God. For so many years of his life, presented with the gospel, and he kept saying, "No, no, 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 no." God sent me to him to share the gospel one more time. This time he received Christ as his Savior. I look at that and I think, how many hundreds of times did he hear that Jesus died for his sin and he said no? Seems to me like God should have cut him off a long time ago, but he didn't. And so this is the point. We don't know that point, and we need to always be sharing the gospel with people, no matter how many times they've heard it before, because it may be that time that they're going to say yes, because only God knows that point where he says, "That's it. I'm going to give you the desires of your heart." That's what happens here with these guys. Jesus speaks to them in parables so that they really wouldn't understand, because of the hardness of their heart, not because he didn't want them to know or understand. Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for you see, for they see, and your ears they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." There were people, Old Testament saints, people who truly loved God and wanted to know and to understand. And they looked into the scriptures. They wanted to see these mysteries. They wanted to understand them. You know, Paul is a good example. He was one who was raised in the tradition of Judaism that did not understand and know about the Messiah until he met him face to face on the road to Damascus. And he was knocked on his keister, knocked down to the ground. And he finally came to that realization, and he, more than any of the other New Testament writers, speaks of the mysteries of God. Because to him, it was such an eye-opening experience that, whoa, this is how it was supposed to be. Not the way that I thought it was. At one time, he was a part of the Pharisees and the scribes. He was a part of those men who had rejected Christ, refused to see that he had to come the first time to die and to reconcile all men to God, and the second time to come to take over, to rule and to reign in the earth. Verse 18, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." This parable is all about the soil and its condition. The soil is the heart. The seed is the word of God. So the first thing that we want to take a look at is the seed. The largest seed in the world is the coconut. The smallest seed is a type of orchid. The smallest seed for them would have been the mustard seed, as Jesus expounds on later. They have found wheat seeds in in the excavation of pyramids that are 3,000 years old. And the incredible thing about it is that even though the seed is so dry that if you hit it with something, that it will pulverize. But if you put it in the ground and add water to it, it will still grow. It's phenomenal. The power of the seed, okay? The preservation of the seed is very important, so much so that they have seed vaults at different places in the world that are underground, climate controlled, everything, so that they can preserve the original seeds. And boy, am I glad that they've done something like that, because what we have today is so distorted from all of our biological engineering and all that kind of stuff. I guess that's what you call it. But it's definitely been altered, the seed source that we have. But everybody understands the importance of having the heirloom seeds, because that way, if the world, you know, and this is why they do it, they figure the world's going to come to a place that it's going to all be destroyed. There's going to be a few people that are left, and they need something to start over with, and that's why they guard it so carefully. The interesting thing about seed, if you take one kernel of corn and you plant it, you will get hundreds of kernels, and if you plant those, you will have thousands, and if you do that for 6 years, you will have enough to cover all the land masses on the face of the earth, just from one seed, if you do that. You know, but I mean, who does that? We take and we grow our corn and then we eat it. I understand that. But if you didn't, and you let it go to seed, and you take that and you plant it, and you just keep doing that, it exponentially grows humongous numbers. Well, you see, this is a good illustration for how the Word of God works in a person's life too. That when you take and you plant the seed of the Word of God in people's hearts, then it grows. And as a matter of fact, we see that example, how God, Jesus took 12 men, one of them ends up being the betrayer, but from those 11, he takes the whole world and he turns it right side up. He builds the church that we have today. Now, we have our faults. There's no doubt about that. But there's one thing for sure. It's continuing on as Jesus said that it would, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And that's because of the planting of the seed, and then somebody takes that they have received and they give it to others. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart." In John 17:7, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You see, there is no problem with the seed. It is with the soil. And some of it would fall by the side where the ground was trampled down. Here are the different kinds of soil that are given to us. Four kinds of people are represented by the four soils. All four kinds receive the same news. The first group consists of those who hear but don't believe at all because of the work of the devil, which we see there in verse 19. Verse 20, the second one. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." The second group are those who listen and rejoice, but then do not stick with the truth of the message, for they have no root. The fact that they believe for a while, fall away, means that they only accept the facts of the word mentally and then reject it when the going gets rough. Like those that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 4:10. He said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens, for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." This happens a lot. You know, let me say this, that I love the parable of the sower, because as a pastor, as a teacher, and someone who shares the gospel, it really freed me a lot from that whip that I would beat myself with when I'd witness to somebody and they wouldn't accept the Lord. or I preach at them and they would not accept the Lord. Because the soil, the condition of the soil, my job is just to present the Word of God, and what happens in that soil is totally up to the Lord. It's not up to me. I have one job to do. We have one job to do, and that is to present the Word of God to people and let God and His Holy Spirit work in the heart in order to make that produce some kind of fruit from their life. There are those that hear it and get excited. And this church has seen so many people that have come in. You know, I give an invitation to receive Christ. Yes, I want Jesus. And then I never see him again. Never see him again. My prayer is that they find some other place to where they raise their hand again. And this time it sticks. That they don't just fall away. That they don't just receive it with joy at first, only to have that taken away from them by the cares of this life. Now, let me say this. I can see my life in all four of the soils that are listed here in this parable. There was a time where my heart was hard. I would not receive anything. There was a time I received it with joy. Remember I told you guys about my story about wanting to date the girl, and she said no, she couldn't date, but you'd go to church with me. Went to church with her, invitation was given. I almost went forward, but I didn't. I got let off the hook. I prayed the prayer right there and walked out the door, right back to the lifestyle I'd always been living. That was me. I've been there. I've been in all four conditions of the soil that God has ministered to me, and hopefully I remain in the last one, right? The rock is developed around the perimeter of the field by walking on it. There are those who are hardened, and it can be from things that have happened to them in their life. It may be because they think it just isn't fair if there is a God of love. How can this happen to me? I hear that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that God is not a God of love because we have a difficult life. Pathways get hardened by the world and the things that we are exposed to. I'd ask the question, are there things that have hardened your heart today? Are there experiences you've had in your life that harden your heart toward God? Well, this is what it tells us in Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, when we begin to blame God, when we begin to challenge God, God, it's not fair that my life has been this way, that kind of thing. It's sin. It's sin. And because what we are doing is we're telling God, you don't know what you're doing. I know what you should be doing, and you're not doing it. So I'm very displeased about what you are doing in my life. It's sin. And we need to be exhorted to stop. Rejoice. And the fact that you even know God, that you are one of those who understands the mystery of God, the mysteries of the kingdom. I mean, that's a privilege. It's not a right. It's something that God gives to us, not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it. It's because of His grace and His mercy that He extends that to any of us. It's His grace and His mercy that His Son was willing to die in our place. Verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Out of all the sections, as I look through the parable of the sower, I believe this is the one that probably encompasses more of the church than any other condition of the soil. Choked out by the cares of this world. They are those who listen but never come to maturity. They never come to that place where they understand that the most important thing in our life is God and serving Him. That's what He's created us for, to know Him and to serve Him. That is the purpose of life. You want to know what your purpose of life is? Well, God spells it out very clearly for us. It's to know Him and to serve Him. Nothing else, to be honest with you. All the other things are very superficial, but they become the very things that choke us out. These may be those who are interested in Jesus' message, but who cannot accept it because of their devotion to material things, life's worries, riches, and pleasures. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this. It was certainly an interesting fact that I'd come across when doing this study. There are 3,000 pounds of weed seed per acre in the world. 3,000 pounds of weed seed. How many of you ever grown a garden, whether it's flower or vegetables? Right? Have you ever worked the soil and you got all the weeds out of it and everything, and you go and you plant it, and you plant your seeds, and you see these seeds starting to come up, and then all of a sudden, you see all around it, there's all these other ones too. And you know what I hate about those? It doesn't matter how many times you pull them out, no matter how many you pull out, there's always more. What happened to my little seed here that was going to grow the thing I wanted to eat? It's struggling. It's hard. You know, I hate growing corn. It's one of the longest vegetables there is, right? You see the stalk and it comes and it grows up real tall, and then it's months before there's ever the fruit to eat. But boy, them weeds, they come up naturally. We don't even have to work at it. They come up and they distract us away. They pull us away from the thing that's most important in the garden, and that is the fruit that it will bear. You see, the weeds in our life are the cares of this life. They're the weeds. They come up naturally. Now, the cares that are essential, I mean, we're not talking about that. I mean, you know, we're talking about, you know, if you got to work so that you can eat and pay your bills and that kind of thing. When it's talking about the cares of life, it's talking about the things that would distract us, not from survival, but take us away from the kingdom, because these things become more important to us. There's nothing wrong with riches unless it becomes the object of our worship. There's nothing wrong with pleasure unless that becomes the thing that we live for. God wants us to be able to relax and to enjoy life. There's no doubt in my mind about it. But if my relaxing, enjoying life interferes with my worship with God, guess which one needs to go? Not the worship of God. It could be anything, like a reprobate hobby where we give ourselves over to the illicit pleasures of this life. In Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, it says, "But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." Of course, it's talking about the day the Lord would return. It would come upon you unexpectedly. "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." The cares of this life, like I said, these are not necessarily wrong things in their proper measure, but in excess, it chokes out the word of God in our life. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." So anything that captivates our hearts and pulls us away from God, that is a care in this life that is not good for us. It will pull us away from a nearness and a closeness to the Lord that He desires that we would have. In verse 23, "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The fourth group consists of those who listen, retain the word, and produce a crop. Is they bear spiritual fruit, evidence of their spiritual life. Their hearts are changed, for they are noble and good." Yesterday we had a wonderful celebration of the life of Grandpa, and it really was. We enjoyed it so much, and there was so much that was said about the fruits of his life. Everybody, I mean, one of the resounding things that everyone said about him was this, is that he was a servant to all, to everyone. And this was the fruit of his life. It was the fruit of his walk with Christ. It becomes noticeable to all when we are living for God, when God's Holy Spirit is in us, and that we become others-centered. You see, that's one of the process of being born again, because before you were born again, you were selfish, self-centered, and you did not do anything except for yourself. Now, there might be someone close enough to you that would get a little bit of credence, but for the most part, it's all about us. But when we become born again, it's not about us anymore. It's about others. It's about Jesus and the way that he lived, the example that he gave to us, to live for others, to be others-centered. There will be fruit that will be evident by our spiritual life. Their hearts were changed, so should ours. As Jesus' ministry progressed, it was evident that each of these groups surfaced. The Pharisees and the religious leaders refused to believe. Some people rallied around Jesus because of his miracles of healing and feeding, but refused to stay with his message. In John chapter 6, we see that as Jesus is sharing with his disciples, he says these words to them. He says, hey, he says, in order to follow me, what you got to do is that you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it said that when they heard this, many of them departed, but not the disciples. They stayed, probably because they couldn't figure it out and they didn't know what else to do, so they stuck around. But nonetheless, they did. But some, they hear of the things that are difficult within the Word of God, and they begin to pull away. Others, like the rich ruler found in Luke chapter 18, where he was interested in Jesus but would not accept him because of the strong pull of materialism in his life. It says that when Jesus told him that he needed to sell all that he had and give to the poor, that he went away sorrowful because he loved his things. He loved his things more than he loved God. Even though he had seen all the great things that Jesus was doing, he'd listened to him teach. He knew that Jesus was a man of God, one who held the truth. But yet, when he was put on that spot, the things of this life kept him from receiving the things of the kingdom of God. Others followed him and were committed to his word, regardless of the cost. Certainly, we see that throughout history, the millions of individuals who, having counted the cost, knew that it was worth every bit of it, and they simply went forward with God as he would lead them. So here's my question this morning. What is the condition of your soil, your heart? Has it become hard? Have the things of life trampled it down to where you are unable to receive the seed? Is your soil the kind where you have received the word with joy but have no root? You believe for a while, and in a time of temptation you fall away. Is your soil the kind where the seed fell among the thorns and are choked out with cares and riches and the pleasures of life, and it brings no fruit to maturity in your life? I can tell you this, the Lord would say to us, as he did to Judah in Jeremiah 4:3. He says, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Break up the fallow ground. Also in Hosea, he said, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and he rains righteousness on you. You see, our part in this is the development of the soil. When I say that, it's a willingness to let God take his plow and get in there and just break up the clods. To take it and make it something that is able to produce the fruits of righteousness and to further the kingdom of God. Is your soil, good soil, producing fruit for the kingdom? Then the Lord would say, tend your garden well. Take the weeds that are a natural product in your life and pull them out. Get rid of them. Always remember, this is the thing about, you know, when I grow a garden, you know what happens? I plant it. I keep it real good and clean for a long time. Then all those weeds start growing up. I get frustrated with it. I keep watering it. The weeds take over, and now all of a sudden I got a weed garden. That's all I have because it's taken over because I'm too lazy to get out there and pull them all. You see, this is the thing with our life and our walk with Christ. It is constant that there are weeds that are trying to crop up. They're natural. There's over 3,000 pounds of them in your heart. And it's always working to produce that weed. And you don't even have to work at it. But we have to tend it. We have to make sure and pull those weeds out of our heart and our life. There is one seed, though, that is not mentioned here as we look at the parable of the sower. And that is the seed that is not planted. To the farmer, seed is much too valuable to leave in the sack. It will not produce without being cast out. And this is where we come in. We are to cast the seed to the soil so that it has an opportunity to grow. We understand and we know that none of this is possible unless the Spirit of God is working it in our lives to do so. The key to success is looking to and depending on Him and the Word to produce a fruitful life, both in ours and in others as well. I pray that you will call upon the Lord today. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you, as always, for your Word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as it challenges us, that we would step up to that challenge. Lord, that we would not let the things of this life keep us from going forward with you. That, Lord, that we would press in and press on, and that we would be those that the Word of God has planted in our hearts, and what is coming out is that we are producing fruit in our life through the work of the Holy Spirit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Lord, it doesn't matter how much. What matters is that it is. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would speak to us, that you would remove from our hearts the things that need to be moved out. The weeds, Lord, get rid of them. Change us from within. Strengthen us. Help us to be the people of God that you have called us to be. Lord, help us to be a church that you have called us to be. Lord, minister to us today, I pray. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?